You know, every time we come to Scripture, we tremble and we exult. And the Beatitudes are no different. When we come to the Beatitudes, we tremble. These are not options. These are mandatory. These are God's expectation for every believer. And if these are not in your life, you need to ask that most serious of all questions of yourself. Am I truly a believer? Am I genuinely born again? So, like every other passage of Scripture, come trembling, but also come exulting, because Jesus is our treasure, and He means to bless us through these ways, through these eight Beatitudes. They are the ways of blessing. Last week we looked at the first four. Today I want to walk through all eight and think about what they look like and how they fit together. There does seem to be an order, a sequence, a building upon one after another after another. It seems that this is sort of the flow. First there is an emptying of ourselves. And then there is a filling. And then there is an overflowing. And then that life, that follower of Jesus who is described here, there is finally an impacting on the world. So let's see this together. First, the emptying. We empty, I'll say it this way, I empty myself of myself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I face God, admitting that as a sinner, I cannot be right with Him. That is being poor in spirit. I have nothing with which to merit God's favor. Realizing that is this attitude of poverty of spirit. I'm poor. I admit that I cannot please God, and I cannot fix the problem that keeps me from pleasing God. I admit that I am helpless. I stand on and I agree with Paul's words in Ephesians when he describes how it is that we are saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And those last words, so that no one may boast, those words ring true in the heart of a person who understands that before God, he is poor in spirit. You don't come to God boasting. You come to God acknowledging your spiritual poverty. And it is that faith, that not works kind of faith, that faith that says, I can't work my way to heaven, I can't earn favor with the Lord. It is that utter trust that is the beginning of the Christian life and the continuation of the Christian life. As followers of Jesus, every step of obedience is by faith in Jesus, not faith in myself. As followers of Jesus, our essential, continual mindset is poverty of spirit, utter dependence on Jesus. You know, how could we describe a more, how little I am? I mean, that's it right there, what I've just been saying. But listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If that is your heart before God, that your heart is a all faith, not works, all faith, all trust, heart, then you belong to King Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the Bible, God guarantees comfort for one grief, and that is the grief that we feel over our sin. Grieving over sin is the grief, the mourning, that we are promised comfort for. I come to God deserving His wrath and realizing that Jesus took upon Himself all the wrath that my sins deserved. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died in my place, and I respond to that by loving Him and by being horrified and dismayed at my sin, mourning and grieving my sin. And as I grieve over my sin, I grow in my hatred of my sin, so I turn from it. I repent, I turn from my sin, and who do we turn to? When we turn from our sin, we turn to Jesus. And guys, that's the comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, Jesus is our comfort. And just as we said that faith begins, and yes, every day faith continues the Christian life, we need to say the same here about repentance. Repentance is how we come to Jesus, and repentance is how we continue with Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. There is one more. The number three also is one of these beatitudes of emptying. Poverty of spirit and mourning over sin, that's emptying myself of myself. But so is number three. Blessed are the meek. Our humility so far with poverty of spirit and mourning over sin, so far our humility has been before God. Now our humility must show up in the way we walk before others. Meekness is humility before others. You know, we naturally think that the only way to feel good is to look good to others. We just naturally think that because we think that our life is all about us. Our life is all about Jesus. And it is only when we take our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes to Jesus and realize that we are saved and we are living in a walk with the Lord, that is all about Jesus and not us, that we are able to finally be meek. So we live to make much of Jesus, not ourself. And we live for the glory of God, not the glory of ourself. And when we do that visibly, that's meekness. That's proclaiming that your life is not all about you. It's all about Jesus. So Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3 are gifts that God works within us. Yes, we always cooperate with grace. It is a matter of by grace through faith, but we don't conjure these up in our own strength. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, these are supernatural workings that God works within us. And with Beatitudes 1, 2, and 3, He is working to change the desires of our heart. God brings us face to face with the truth of who we are and who He is, and we choose to empty ourselves of ourselves. I am poor in spirit. I cannot please God by myself. I mourn, I grieve over my sin, and I am meek. I will let the world see that my life is not all about me. It's all about Jesus. That's the emptying. Now the filling, number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Walking in righteousness is how we walk with God. And walking with God is how we walk in righteousness. But here Jesus is emphasizing hungering and thirsting. Couldn't we say to ourselves, he could just as easily have said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, even though what to walk in righteousness is to walk with God. Well, why did he choose to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think because so many people make the mistake of thinking that they can walk in sin and still walk with God. Jesus short-circuits that sinful misconception by highlighting for us the hunger for righteousness, knowing all along that as we walk in righteousness, that is indeed walking with God. Walking with God is actually the power for righteousness. And walking with God is actually the prize for righteousness. The prize of walking in righteousness is walking with God. That's the satisfaction that comes to the soul that is hungry for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfied with what? Righteousness yet, yes, but even greater and deeper, the giver of righteousness, satisfied with God. So that's the filling, just that one. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And now the next three Beatitudes, these are the overflow. See, with one, two, three, and four have dealt with my biggest problem. My biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is my proud self-righteousness. That's my root sin. I want to be my own God. And Beatitudes 1, 2, 3, and 4 deal with that. And now comes the overflow. Now that I am saying my life is no longer of, by, and for me, but my life is of, by, and for Jesus, now the overflowing can begin. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is going to one who is in pain, to care and to help. And it is the absolute opposite of every fleshly inclination within us. To see pain is to try to avoid pain, even if it's pain in someone's life. Okay, now for a while I'll have to avoid this person because I don't want to get too close to their pain. That is why mercy, I think, is the epitome of selflessness. Going to someone when they are at their lowest, when to all outward appearances there is nothing in it for you except sharing pain with them. But now, emptied of self and walking with God, God has you ready to give just as he gives, to give mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We have to state a caution here with this particular beatitude. We mustn't think that we have finally found one thing that we can buy from God. The Christian life never works on merit, never works on buying things from God. It is always God's grace and our faith. We never earn or deserve or buy things from God. But here it sure looks like I can buy some mercy from God. All I need to do is be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, and they shall receive mercy. No, that is a misunderstanding of Scripture, the New Testament, the New Covenant, and everything that God is doing in our lives. All the Beatitudes are qualities that God works in us. His mercy to us is what comes first. Being merciful to others is a sign of God's mercy in your life, in the past, in the present, and the confidence that His mercy will be there for you in the future. Because it's only when we are overwhelmed by the mercy that God has given us that we are ready to go to someone else and give mercy. It's true that Jesus states all the Beatitude blessings as future. That's how He states all of them. I think because He is seeking to give us hope during hard times, that blessings will come even during these difficult times that are so obviously evident in these eight Beatitudes. But the full picture, I think, of this particular Beatitude is this. Blessed are the merciful, for they show themselves to be vessels of God's mercy. He keeps filling, and they keep overflowing with mercy. Now, we must say something else, however. Not showing mercy is a sign of something. Not showing mercy is a sign that God is missing from the picture, that God is missing from your life if you're the one not showing mercy. And this is how I would say it. A true believer in Jesus may withhold mercy, but never comfortably and never permanently. The Holy Spirit always wins that battle in the heart. He always wins. Good to fight with God. He's stronger, He wins. God's gifts are always to be shared, including mercy. He gives mercy. We pass it on. It's part of the overflow. We're in the overflow section. Same with the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if we think we're seeing a progression in the Beatitudes, that one leads to two, that two builds on one, and on, we'll have to ask ourselves, why is blessed are the pure in heart? Why is it number six and not number one? I think it's because we need to be emptied of self and we need to be satisfied in God and we need to be selflessly merciful before this one really takes hold. Because we need to experience that when we, in mercy, enter someone else's pain, that even then, when we have entered into someone else's pain, that God still satisfies. God still satisfies. We learn that when we give mercy, God's very own mercy is what is flowing through us when we give mercy. And that gives joy. We thought that entering this person's pain might mean nothing but pain for us. But as God's mercy flows from you to the person in pain, there's joy. And what do you do with that joy? What does our heart desire at that point? Just more and more and more of God. And I think that's what the pure heart is, an undiluted desire for God. It's part of the overflow. I want God, He satisfies, and I want Him all the more. The blessing of being pure in heart, just what the pure in heart yearns for. They shall see God. Now, through the eyes of faith, we see Him and we savor Him. And then, face to face. And nothing brings such joyful hope as the promise of seeing God. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. This is still overflow, isn't it? We've been filled with God and righteousness. Now we overflow. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, I have always read this one and taken peacemakers to be those who go to a dispute and mediate between some other disputing party. I've taken it to be just blessed are the mediators, the ones who go help others make peace. I have come to learn that that is easy compared to making peace with someone who is against you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So this is the same as when Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. This is the same as James, when James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And this is the same as Jesus, which we will see next week when we look at the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But this is beatitude number 7. Think of what has come before. Meekness. Mercy. A desire for God. So now you are equipped to do what you can in God's love and God's grace to be at peace with those who are against you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And in this wicked world, a peacemaker just stands out and is identified as a child of God. So we've seen the emptying, poor in spirit, mourning for sin, meekness of heart. We've seen filling, a hunger for righteousness that God fills with himself, and overflowing, mercy, pure in heart, peacemaker. And now, impacting. What impact will such a Christ-like follower of Jesus make on this world? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A surprising impact for someone living these qualities. And this turns out to be the beatitude that Jesus elaborates on in verse 11 and 12. He goes on and talks more. Not about pure in heart, not about meekness. He goes on and has a few more things to say about when you are persecuted. But he's saying the same thing. Bless you, bless you. You will be blessed at time of persecution. You know, we understand why the world hates Jesus or despises Jesus or ignores Jesus. We were once there. The claims that Christ made, the claims of Christ, force us to either completely embrace him or completely reject him. There is simply no middle ground based on the claims that Jesus made. Just consider the words of Jesus on the backside of our witness card. And let's think about the implications of these words, and we will see why the world hates Jesus. This is right from the witness card, but these are all the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What's the implication? The implication is if you don't follow Jesus, you are walking in darkness. It just strikes me that this is a way to use this as a witnessing tool. Have your friend read each one and then say, what are the implications? What if you don't do what the verse says? The next one, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The implication is that the sheep would have died if the shepherd had not died for them. And you just pose the question, I wonder why it is that those sheep were going to have to die, that the shepherd died for them. And then you read on. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The implication is if you don't believe in Jesus, the death to fear is a death after death. The Bible talks about the second death, which is the lake of fire, Revelation 20. And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's no implication here this time because Jesus just says it. No one comes to the Father except through me. And those words make people hate Jesus. And then the last one that we put on the card is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The implication of that one is whoever does not believe in Jesus will perish and will not have eternal life. Jesus made those claims about who he is, and people hated him. So why will they hate us? Because we believe him. We believe those words, so we proclaim them. And we have staked everything on that belief. We have committed our lives to following Jesus, no matter what. I think I'm through saying that persecution is coming to our shores. It's coming. We think we see it coming. I think I'm through using those words week after week after week in the news. It's here. We have staked our life on the claims of Christ. We follow him. And as we follow him, he said, don't forget the most important thing. The most important, as important and eternally truthful as are every word that Jesus said, there's nothing more important in the life and ministry of Jesus than what he did. He said, don't forget, gather regularly to remember. That's why we're here today. Remember, remember, all week long I knew it was the Lord's Supper Sunday and I forgot to put it in the bulletin. We are forgetful people, but here we come to remember. So if the men would come forward, Leo and Arnold. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just the reminders that are always my joy to say. We're a family, so we pass the elements, wait till all have been served, and then we partake together as a family. I also love reminding us all that this is not our table, it's the Lord's. You don't need to belong to this church, but you must belong to the Lord. Also remember that this is for followers of Jesus, there will be times when you feel like you should pass the elements by for something that you are struggling with in your life, and you just feel free if that's how the Lord leads you. But we come confessing, we come recommitting ourselves to the Lord, and that gives us the opportunity as his children to come to the table. Arnold, would you give thanks for the broken body of Christ?
Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became the Lamb of God, sacrificed himself in obedience to you, completely willing to take the wrath of God on himself, so that we would completely escape the wrath of God. You are the Good Shepherd.
Yes.
You lead us to green pastures. You show the way, the path. You give us complete freedom. Yeah. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we thank you for your broken body.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Leah, would you give thanks?
Lord Jesus, as we think of you dying on the cross, you were meek, you didn't demand your rights. You were merciful, praying for the forgiveness of those who were persecuting you right now. That your death sealed our life.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, a reminder. Thank you for that reminder. And thank you for going with us day by day into every situation. Well, help us to live like you live.
Thank you.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Lord Jesus, we remember and we proclaim and we await. And while we are waiting for you to return for us, may we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our closing chorus. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to be gracious and shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.